Turn your Bibles to guess where we have been, 2 Peter and the first chapter. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to go ahead and read all 11 verses at the beginning of the chapter here. We are now finally into these qualities of Jesus Christ, these character qualities, these things that we're supposed to add to this faith that's been given to us. And today we're looking at the first one, and then we'll be looking at the next three, and then another one, and then the last two. That's our plan. But today we'll call this message Virtuous Faith. Virtuous faith. Add to your faith. Supplement your faith with virtue. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 11. And remember, he's identifying with Jews by saying Simeon, with Gentiles by saying Peter, by high up apostles, by lowborn or whatever, by servant. He is saying everybody that has been given faith by Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, has been given it through Jesus Christ, and it's the same faith the apostles had. You have what they have. I don't have the faith of the apostles. Yes, you do. How does that work out? That's what we've been looking at. Right here at the end of his life, one final shot. And he says, I'll give it all to you. Here's what Jesus looks like. Here's what following him looks like. Here's what protects you from the false teachers getting hold of you, because they're selling something you don't want and you don't need if you've got Jesus. But you've got to recognize that and grow in that. And if you do that, you'll be effective, you'll be fruitful, and you will not fall. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have been given, have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you've practiced these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, be so big in me and in our hearts today that you show up in front of all these other things that would distract us. Lord, we know that it's not we look at you and then, well, we just don't care about the things. Say, que sera, sera, or it's the Lord's will, or we don't do anything. No, you say, because of what you've done, now, this is what we do. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How do you become more like Jesus? Simple question. How do you become more like Jesus? And what does that look like? Well, it all starts with God's gracious action. The faith by which you are saved, if you have been saved, is a gift itself of God. That's what he's describing. It's the whole new beginning of a life in us, and it's produced by God himself. Now, there's a question is, if he's done that, if he's given us this faith, why do we have to do this other stuff? We'll get to that in a moment. But Peter describes what has happened in verses 1 through 4. You can look right down at your Bible there, the text, and see it. As a Christian, you've been given the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. The whole book is premised on this idea, his prayer and his desire and God's will is that grace and peace would be multiplied to you through this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then he tells you what this knowledge looks like in verses 5 through 7. It's also the blueprint, not of only what Jesus looks like, but how to get there. And remember, when we said supplement your faith, it's not you add virtue, then you add knowledge, then you add this, then you add this. It's all like a dancing chorus. It all goes together. You're looking at the whole blueprint. You got to put the plumbing in, and you got to put, you know, the AC work in, and all the other stuff. It all kind of goes together. But you can look at it and say, okay, what am I sort of missing here? And you also know that these things feed on one another. That's why love is mentioned last. Galatians 5:6 says, faith works through love. And you can see, we've been given this faith. Here's the way it works itself out. You see that? It's a whole discipleship program right there in a mini capsule. Remember the context of the book. Peter is about to die. He gets one more chance to get one more letter off. And he says, I'm going to give it all to you. In 1 Peter, I wrote about how there's threats from outside the church. People are going to mess with you because you're a Christian, but you can stay strong. And this is what you do. And I'll be with you. And you may even have to suffer, but stay strong. I'll be with you. And I have a plan. Now in chapter 2, or 2 Peter, he goes, you know what? It's not just people outside the church. It's people on the inside of the church. And they're going to make merchandise of you and sell you all these things. And you can do this if you have faith, this, that. He goes, no, I'll show you what faith is about. Faith is about living through. And people say, oh, live like Jesus. Follow Jesus. What does it look like? Ah, he tells us. He tells us what it looks like. It's this virtue. But it's virtue grounded in knowledge. It doesn't just mean head knowledge. It's an experiential thing. But it means you don't just go off half-cocked. This virtue means virtuous action, like virtue. Sort of heroic, but not just a hero that's a zero. Not just, I'll do it, Lord, and I'll give up all my records and throw away the magazines and put down the bottles. Ah, virtue! It's got to be directed the right way. And a lot of people can feel for God. Oh, well, I watched this movie that's talked about God, and so definitely I'm going to do it because virtue, you know, as long as it leads me to God, it's good. Wrong. Wrong. The ends and the means matter. I'll get to that when we get to this knowledge thing. But that virtue is grounded in the right sort of knowledge, the right way and the right result. Not just the right result, because it's not the result you think it is. And then that knowledge has got to be grounded in self-control. What good is if you know what to do, and you know the right way to do it, but you're not actually doing it? I know you need to stop doing this and stop doing this, but you don't do it. That self-control means you practice what you preach, man. I need a little mirror. And that self-control is grounded in steadfastness. If you really are doing what God wants you to do and you're living out this faith, then you will be rock solid in that, and that'll keep you from falling into various sins. This is how you get out of those things, because that winds up being grounded in godliness. We're getting ahead of ourselves. We're taking all the time we need to go through this passage, but it's right here. You think, this is so much. Do I start reading in Genesis? Do I look at the book of John? Do I do this? I don't know. And how do you do this and put on and put off? And what's the baptism and this and that? Let's just stay down in this text for a little while and see it right there. And that godliness is grounded in brotherly affection, which is grounded in love. Because the love for God leads to a love for people, and that leads to actually being godly, which actually leads to this steadfastness, self-control. It all goes up and back. You see how it snakes like that? That's what these things are. But you say, I can't do it! You don't have to. You've been given this faith. Verse 3 says you've been given this divine power. Verse 4 says you've been given the divine nature. Right? And so as you put action to your faith and look at this and try to live this out, things start happening. You start not liking some of the stuff you used to like, at least wanting to, and at least doing the battle. You say, but I'm always having a battle. But at least you're in the battle now. And you begin to grow, and it gives you effectiveness. You're being more effective now. You're starting to pull away. Maybe not everything. You've escaped this corruption, not the pollution. You can still be polluted and take in things you shouldn't take, but you're not going to hell. Right? You've been saved from the power, the penalty of your sin. Now you're being saved as you walk through this through the power of sin. And then eventually you'll be saved from the even presence of sin. But while you're doing that, it's like you're with Jesus in this, and he doesn't just do everything all at once so that you have a relationship with him. And once you see the template, once you see the paradigm, then you go, aha. Let me give you an example. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but woo, I'm preaching. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you see me, and I'm riding this big old motorcycle, and I'm throwing my weight around with it, and just fishtailing and turning it upside down and just doing everything. You know that I am super bad on that motorcycle. All right? Now you've seen me on a bicycle as well, so you know I know what I'm doing on two wheels, man. I got this thing sus, which I kind of do, but anyway. So, now I'm teaching you, my child, to ride a bike with training wheels. Now, if I'd never done it, and you didn't know me, and you weren't my grandkid, you weren't my kid, then you might say, well, yeah. But if it's someone, you've seen them do it. You know they know how to do it. They're really good at doing it, and they're not getting you on the big motorcycle. They're not even getting you on a motorcycle. They're not even getting you on a bike. They're getting you on a little bike with training wheels. And they're right there with you. They say, I can pick up this bike with one finger. I can do all this. You will not get hurt. Here it is. You've got training wheels. You get on the bike. You're riding the bike. And now you see, they are there with you. Oh, you wobbled a little bit, but they were right there. Then it comes time to take those training wheels off. But since they were there with you before, you've seen how it works, you're ready to take the next step. This is what happens in the Christian life. It doesn't matter if you're 40 or 50 or 80 or however long you think you've been a Christian and all that. This is the paradigm. He develops a relationship with you rather than doing it all at once so that then you learn to trust and treasure Him. So that one day, you're on that motorcycle. You're going, I got to use different language now. I'm growing in Jesus. You're just going all at it, right? And now you're able to help others, right? And others, as they see you growing up from bicycle to motorcycle to rider to whatever, they follow along in that train. You see, we've seen Jesus and who He is. He is this one that had faith, right? That had virtue, that was directed the right way and was emanating from Himself, and He was steadfast till the end, right? And He was godly. He had brotherly affection, had love. This was His faith working through love, and He has given that. But the good thing is that He has given us the power. And even when we don't do it perfectly, we do it purposefully because He has done it for us, and that's what counts for your salvation. We're now talking about growing in grace. He doesn't say, if you don't do these things, you'll lose your salvation. Fee on that. He doesn't say, if you do this, you will, you got to maintain your salvation. Now it's up to you, brother. No, it's still up to Jesus, but you work with Him now. You see, I don't ride that bike with the person, but I've already entered the contest and won the contest for him anyway, right? Now they're riding the bike, and now, you see, let me continue on. That's the whole passage right here. That's the whole Christian life, is that you understand that He's done it for you, so now you have faith that you could do it that way. And even when you fall down and you mess up, you're still he doesn't disown you. He says, come on, get back up. You know I'm here. You want to come here? This is where you're eventually going to make it. So just start walking that way. And as you do that, you get better at it. And that gives you hope, right? And that gives a rewarding life. And then you don't see all these problems just in front of your face. You say, Jesus, and you walk through with Jesus through those problems. You have the template. You can apply that. Do you understand? Okay. So again, as a Christian, you have been given these things. You've been given these very great and precious promises. Look at the text. True knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've been granted His divine power for life and godliness. You see that? He's called you to His own glory and excellence. You've been granted His precious and very great promises and have been made a partaker of His divine nature. Think of that. What is that? Oh, turn left at the light. I can heal people. Oh, prophesy. No! It's to live like He's saying in verse 5 through 7. Don't overthink this. It's right there in the text. Hallelujah. We're grounded in the text. Don't make it about how clever I am. Forget that. Jesus is right here. Right there in the passage. You've escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. That's why you must make every effort to supplement that faith with these seven qualities of verse 5 through 7. It's not 8. Faith has already been given you. You believe in Jesus? Amen. These seven qualities are a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ Himself. And pursuing these qualities is a relationship where you get to know Him. And knowing Jesus in this experiential way is how grace and peace are multiplied in your life. And that's what you need to fight the false teachers. That's what you need to fight so when you fall down, you can get back up. That's what you need to fight so you can have hope when everything else looks hopeless. Then Jesus is so real to you. Woo! Then you'll know you have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. And even when you're messing it up, you can still turn back to Jesus and just plug right back in. The faith you have been given is about knowing Jesus. And the divine power that enables you and the divine nature that indwells you are about growing in that knowledge. The result is that grace and peace would be multiplied through that experiential knowledge of Him. Again, you can know that Bill Gates is this billionaire and he helps people out. But if he gave you $1 million right when you needed, I don't know what you needed. You need to give some to the church. But anyway, you would really know what that $1 billion is all about. You really know who he is. You would know him, right? Like you know your boyfriend or girlfriend, but then you're married and you have children. You've been with them 10 or 12 years and then you really know him. And hopefully you're growing together and things like that. And if that hasn't happened to you, forgive me. I don't mean to hurt you at all. But that's what a good relationship is supposed to be. You grow in your knowledge of that person, and you see the ups and the downs, but they're with you all the way. again. In verse 1 through 4, Peter describes what's happened to those people who have true faith. And then the seven qualities that fall in verse 5 to 7 are a product of the true faith. But you walk in that, grow in that, and that's what helps you. And if you don't, then other things make you nearsighted. You don't see Jesus, you see him as small and the items as big. And that's why you lose hope. That's why you lose effectiveness. That's why you lose fruitfulness. It really is that simple. Now, people say it all the time, shorthand, make Jesus big in your life. But how do you do that, man? I don't want to just sit here and say, well, just do that and just rah-rah. How do you do it? Right here. Right here. As we go through it, you'll be seeing this. The divine power, the precious promises, and the divine nature are meant to make you more like Jesus. There's not a scholar, there's not an atheist on earth that wouldn't agree with that, literally wise. And verses 5 to 7 describe what that experience is meant to look like. Do we have the understanding of the passage? If you understand what I've said so far, you understand the passage. So when the text says to supplement your faith with these seven qualities, that doesn't mean that you must add these things to your faith in order to be saved. He's already said it, verse 1 through 4. Or in order to stay saved. It means that you've got to add these qualities if you want to be effective, fruitful, and hopeful. That's verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and 11. And your experiential knowledge of that salvation. It's like some people don't even do this at all. They're just falling back, and they slide back so far because they're not moving forward. And so they're not increasing. And so it's like they don't even live for God. They don't even think, I don't know, and I just didn't know. Right? That's never been any of us. What's the way back? Here it is. It's a diagnostic and it's a diagram. And it's direction. You've been given this divine promises, the divine power enables you, the divine nature indwells you, and the divine plan guides you. In Christ, you've been given every resource you need for spiritual sufficiency. And so because of that, you're called upon to give maximum effort. When it says, make every effort, you think about the thing that you're going after no matter what. No one can dissuade you of it, and boy, you're going to get it. You know what make every effort is. It's not just try. It means this is what you've got to spend your time. Not every single waking moment, but it's the grid through which you do everything. I want to be more like Jesus. Why? Because it gives Jesus glory and helps me be effective, fruitful, and hopeful. It does help me. This is what I'm created for. This is what he's done for me. Now he says, go for it. You can do it. Again, now that God has graciously acted towards you, you're supposed to act on that grace with your faith. This is what will help you in your Christian life. This is what I'm going to start counseling with. Go through the Ten Commandments. Do you see these things? Do you see that kind of thing? You understand what idolatry is? Now work on this. There you go. If you understand this, you can help other people. And I'm going to show you some other things today. And I'm going to answer some questions. Basically, one thing we're going to talk about today, and that's get moving. Adding virtue to your faith is all about faith in action. It's acting faithfully. Now that you've been given faith, act faithfully. There's the whole passage right there. There's the whole Bible. Now that you've been given faith, act faithfully. The qualities describe what your faith is supposed to look like, act like, and think like. And these qualities, as we've said, are all related to one another and function together. Virtue requires knowledge, and knowledge requires self-control. And as we go along, we will explain every one of those. And then we'll work it all and say it in one big sentence at the end. But we're going to begin to examine with the character of Jesus Christ now and see that your faith is to be supplemented with virtue. Supplement your faith with virtue. Someone say virtue. Virtue. Now, all seven of these qualities in verse 5 to 7 are virtues, but this word virtue here can be translated as moral excellence. Your version, if you don't have the English Standard Version, may say excellence or moral excellence or something like that. It's about adding action to your faith. It's a moral energy and moral power. You're to have an active, energetic, vigorous faith. You don't stand still. If you stand still, you fall back. They call it backsliding, and you don't have to turn the other way. You can just be standing still. You're not supposed to be spiritually lazy, but stirred up. This passage should help you. You see it there. It's really this simple. Bang. It's a lifetime, but there it is. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do next and all that. Bang. Here it is. Stir yourself up. Your faith isn't meant to stand still. God has done something. He's given you everything you need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, which gives you that grace and peace, which protects you from the false teachers, right? Protects you from your own doubts and fears, gives you hope, makes you effective, makes you fruitful, makes a rewarding life, and earns rewards in heaven. We won't even go into all that right now. We'll go into them as we get there in the text. You want this, believe me. Now what he wants you to do is to do something, to put out, to live out what he has put in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to live, to will, and to do. He wants you to want to, and he's going to help you want to. And as you do this, you will want to. If this kid that I gave the example of starts doing good on that, he's going to say, get me off them training wheels now. Get me on a motorcycle now. I don't want to wear a helmet. I'm hitting the born to be wild. I mean, he'd be all about it. He's excited about growing in the things of the Lord or getting on that motorcycle. This is what can happen to you. You can increase. Now, for some people, they're going to think, well, I've just tried it before and I can't do it. I'll speak to you today. Some people think, I just don't know how. I'll speak to you today. Some people just ain't doing it. I'm definitely going to speak to you today. God wants you to live out what he's put into you. That's what a virtuous faith is. There's your sermon synopsis right there. God wants you to live out what he's put into you. That's virtuous faith. Now, I want to answer a question that some people might have. If God has given you the faith and all the wonderful things we see in verses 1 through 4, why did he just make you live out verse 5 through 7 automatically? I've wondered that. Why is it so hard? Wouldn't it give God more glory instead of having so many Christians that are idle, faint-hearted, and weak? If he's done so much, why does he call on me to do so much? Right? What's the answer to that? The answer is he wants you to develop a deepening relationship with him. He wants you to know him and grow with him increasingly over time. He wants to see you and you see him as they're with you while you take the training wheels off. You know, first birthday, fifth birthday, 16th birthday, you know? The whole thing. He wants you to experience having to depend on him and having him, you seeing him being there with you through all the peaks and valleys of life. I don't want someone that's just there when I'm doing great. I want someone that's there when I'm not doing so great. I want someone there when we're having the praise party, but also that's encouraging me when I'm having the pity party. I want someone that, like my life partner, praise the Lord, isn't just we have a 10 every day. What can we do to make it a 10 every day? No. What is she doing when I'm a negative 50? And there are times because of you all. But anyway, no, wait. So. I can't believe this person or that person again. Margie's like, hey, hey, hey. Come on. But that's the thing. That's the thing. Don't you want that person that knows how to talk to you? That's been there with you all? That, you know, she'll know that if she comes in, I'm like, with my hand and making certain noises. Don't come in right now. I'm having an issue. Or one of you would go, oh, no, Romans 8:28. Oh, God loves you. Oh, I know what I need to do. Put on boxing gloves. Oh, sorry. So you don't get my sense of humor. Unless you've been here 13 years with me. But some do. Why? Because you've been here with me. People say, that guy's intense. He was picking on you. He means he loves you. That's a weird way of showing it. But you know it after time. That guy's always pulling up his pants because he can't fit in 32s anymore. He's in 30s. Yeah, and you know, 5 months ago it was in 42s and 40s, so. But as you do, you think, oh, that's nice, but if you knew some of the things that happened, that I had a stroke the year before, and I almost lost my eyes twice the year before that, then you're like, oh, okay, we've been here with this guy. And sometimes you can plug right in, you just mesh with people. Jesus wants to mesh with you. He wants to see how you mesh, not just, but your personal Jesus. And it's our Jesus. You see what I'm saying? That's why he makes you go through all this, so you can know that he's got you, that you do have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch. Then you're going to know him in better and deeper ways, and you'll appreciate him all the more, and know his love for you all the more, and cling to him, trusting and treasuring him all the more. And he wants you to be successful. He wants you to see this virtue and this knowledge and all these things growing, and you're gaining in hope. And he's going to say, see? Me? Come on. I'm right here with you. You know, the Footprints poem is a really nice poem, but the truth is that he's always got you in his arms the whole time. Now, let me give you an illustration. Children don't choose their parents. But the children of good parents live in a caring, nurturing, loving atmosphere where the child can learn and grow. And over time, they will develop a deeper, stronger love for their parents as they mature. It's funny how when you're 16 years old, your parents don't know nothing. Then when you're about 36, you need them because they know a few things. Now, even if you didn't have good parents, and especially, hear me, if you didn't have good parents, God wants this loving experience for you. And if you were a bad parent, God wants this loving experience for you. It's a beautiful thing. And it pleases God to see you know Him and mature into a deep and abiding love. Walking closely with God is what you were made for. And what does that look like? Right here in verse 5 through 7. But when you get stuck, help me, Lord. The church doesn't matter to you. I can tell. I know it. I know it. I know what you have to go through. I do too. And you think, ah, it's not that big of a deal. And then you want to come to me and go, I'm just not growing the Christian life because you're not doing this. That's my new answer. I'm going to get a little sticker, smack it on top of your head. Ding. 5 through 7. That's our new sticker, 5 through 7. And no one else will know except people that were here. 5 through 7. How is he a preacher? 5 through 7. Anyway. But when you're stuck, when you're not growing like you know you should be, sometimes God uses pressure on your life to get you moving again. Da-da! Right? Yes. I need Jesus. Then you get Jesus, you get out of jail, you get whatever happens, and then you're just gone again. And you'll be right back around, and I'm glad, and our arms are wide open. But this is what happens. Isn't this what happens? I mean, what example do you need? 40 years around the mountain. You know? Over and over and over again. It wasn't that far to where they were going. You realize that. And it was God leading them that way. You realize that the pillar and the fire and the cloud of smoke were still going around. You mean God led them the way they wanted to go. Oops. You may be saved, but you may be stuck. And so God has a way of kind of sticking it to you so that you'll look to Him. He wants you to go from just knowing to doing, from reading, hearing, and studying lessons to putting them in practice. This is what is good for you. True faith, this is virtue. This is what it says. True faith moves. It makes choices. It acts. It's not just an attitude, it's an action. So Peter is saying, add action to your faith. Now that you've been given this faith, do something about it. And not do something about it. I'm going to go read my Bible more and go to church more and give more, of course. Woohoo! No! He says, do this! Do what? Do this! Find out what the action's supposed to be for. Knowledge. Apply it to yourself. Self-control. Make sure you stick with it. Steadfastness. It's got to be about godly results and godly things, looking at loving the things of God, and we're going to get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. And it all leads to brotherly affection and love. Not just, well, I just don't, you know, I don't mess with people. I choose love. What love? What are you talking about? You got to define it as God does, and believe me, when we get there, we'll be there. Again, Peter's saying add action to your faith. Have an active faith. You supplement your faith. You furnish it with a moral excellence that acts out what it knows. What's the lesson for today? A moral excellence that acts out what it knows. I don't know what's right or wrong yet. Then don't do anything till you do know. And you find out, and then you do that. Be all about doing what's right. The right time to do the right thing is right now. So, a little diagnostic question in the middle, and then I'll get a little pastoral for us. What do you know that is excellent you're not living up to? And if you just said nothing, well, that means lying is your deal. What do you know that's excellent you're not living up to? You say, but I could, yeah, we always have to answer that question. We're never perfect. That's not the point. The point is, are you following the template? I can't get mad at you if you are still on the training wheels. I just say, are you on the right prescription? Are you going the right way? I don't have to care how far you are. Now, some of you need to be a little further than you ought to be. Some of you call yourself weak, and you're not weak. You're just lazy. Again, I might need a mirror at times. But what is it that you're not living up to? We all have areas and things that we know about but are not living out. But we can always be acting towards changing that. And we will see results over time, over the course of time. And seeing those results is part of being effective, fruitful, and hopeful. If these things are happening to you, they are the effectiveness and fruitfulness and hopefulness. Do you see that? It's all contained. 5 through 7, 5 through 7, 5 through 7, there it is. What's the Christian life? Just say 5 to 7. Make them wonder. 5 to 7. You have the power to do it. You have the promise that you can do it, but you must follow the plan and follow through on it. Now, that's the message. Now I want to talk to you personally. And I want to help you help other people with this message. This plan is for everyone. It's a universal blueprint for Christians. But you still got to think about people as individuals. People can see the value of this blueprint and still struggle. They might not put in the effort. They might think that they're somehow not able to do it. There's people that have been here the last couple weeks, aren't here today for no good reason. It's because they think it's just not going to help them. You think I don't know? I guarantee you I know. And they know. And you know. How do you help people? And some people just need a lot of help. They've just never really been shown this. They don't know how to get to point A to point B. What are you supposed to do in trying to help people apply this to their lives in such situations? And as I go through it, you can apply it to yourself. What I want you to do is to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We read our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'll just read verse 11 through 14. And there's a little clue here that talks about it. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up as you are doing. Then he talks about the leaders, and he tells the leaders what to do. But I'm applying this to all of us. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. You don't want to go to church because you don't want someone to be over you in the Lord, but here's a command. Oops. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourself. In other words, if you're not doing that, you're not at peace among yourself, and you wonder why. Anyway, here we go. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, one, encourage the faint-hearted, two, and help the weak, three, and the undercurrent, be patient with them all, which is what I need the most help with. But as I see this here now, I start to realize some things. Again, Paul gives instructions to the leadership to help us to know what to do. He presents three types of people who are struggling to put what he has said into practice. So if you're having trouble putting verse 5 through 7 in practice, maybe you just don't understand it, or you need to be explained to you better, or you're just not doing it, or whatever, you think you've tried it. How do you help people? They're still struggling. They see it. They see the blueprint. JD, you've been preaching it for 7 weeks. I see it. I get it. I can quote it back to you. But I'm having trouble. What do you do? Well, look what he says in verse 14. See how he just diagnoses them? Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. This is not just for this passage. This is about applying the Bible. I'm helping you today. Amen? Anybody with me? All right. He presents three types of people who are struggling to put what he said into practice. First, there's people who are just not being active or disciplined in their faith. Paul calls them idle. And he says they need admonishing or exhorting. Then there are those who are faint-hearted. That means they're discouraged. They need encouraging and comforting. I'm going to show you exactly how to do it with this passage. You ready? This is going to be exciting. Then there's those who are weak. They'll need your devotion and your help. And he says that every one of them will need patience, and you need patience with me because I need patience on how to do this. Now, in applying this instruction, you need to administer the prescription as he's laid it out. You admonish the idle, you encourage the faint-hearted, and you help the weak. Even though you have a universal blueprint in verse 5 through 7, different people will encounter it in different ways. Different people encounter that in different ways. They hear different things out of me. They hear different things when they're reading the Bible. And it would be ineffective to change the order. In other words, to admonish the faint-hearted. All right? To help the idle or encourage the weak. That's not what he's saying here. The faint-hearted need care, not rebuke. The idle need a change of perspective, not help to carry on as they are. The weak need practical help, not just words. This means you've got to grow in sensitivity to the people you care for. That's why I want to see you more and more, because if I'm just seeing you on Sunday, at least let's be here on Sunday. And you need to grow in discernment too, otherwise you're going to be overly harsh or overly tender. And this has been the biggest problem in my pastoral career. Is that I'm overly harsh with people that need to be tender, I need to be tender with, and I'm overly tender with people I need to be harsh with. And learning how to do this is my burden, but it's all of our burdens. Because you get it so much. Remember, you got something, and you got a word, and you really can help somebody, and it's helping you in a certain way, and help your wife in a certain way. Then you go to somebody else, and they're like, and get mad at you. And then they'll say something like, you just don't understand, and you kind of do understand, but you're not understanding them. So it takes time. This is why we've got to grow together as a congregation with one another. Because there's always going to be people that say something that just ticks you off and says it the wrong way and just, oh, I get people to do it all the time. Don't quote me the Bible. I know it already. I feel like saying, give me 50 verses. I can do it. I can do it for you in Greek or Hebrew right now. All right? That's not the issue. The issue is not knowing it in your head. The issue is knowing it in your heart and living it out through your life. But am I going to talk to everybody that way? I get to do it from the pulpit, but even in the pulpit, I've got to try to see. You see, I see people do this or do that or cry or walk out or sneeze or go to the bathroom, and I think, oh, what did I say? Oh, if I could have said that better. And every Sunday afternoon, I'm like, oh, I just did such a terrible job. Right? So now as a congregation, we're learning with each other right now. Right now. You're becoming part of us right now. This is what you need to do. And you can take this to whatever church you go to or whatever. You got to go somewhere. You're supposed to. So I'm going to apply this passage to us in all three of those situations right now. Ready? Okay. Again, I don't want to be overly harsh or overly tender. So let's go through all three of these. And considering verse 5 through 7, those that are idle, what do they need? They need to be exhorted that they have the power to follow the plan. You, if you've been saved, you're saying to me you're saved, and you can articulate that salvation, that's not what saves you, but I can see some fruit in your life, and now you're just sliding back, and you say, well, you know, we had soccer, yeah, we had this, yeah, we had this, yeah, we had that, no, I don't want to help Diane out anymore, no, I don't want to talk to Paul anymore, no, you know, I had to be at the airport, and I had to do this, and I had to do that, and I just can't do this. I know, but sometimes it's not true. If this isn't you, don't wear this shoe right now. But you have the power to follow the plan. You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've been given this divine promises. Your divine nature indwells you. You have the power to do it. And you've got to make every effort to do so. I'm going to get in trouble. You 20s and 30-somethings, I'm talking to you. You don't need to go to the bar on Saturday. You need to calm down. That's not life. This is life. If you don't make every effort, put every effort just to make it to the party, wear that right dress, do this, make sure I get this girl or this guy or this job, all those things you can do, but if you do it through the lens of growing in God, then you'll do them in the right way for the right reasons, and God will be happy and he'll help you do it. Amen. But he wants you to do this first. Make every effort to do this. Otherwise, you're going to continue to slide back and fail to develop as Jesus wants you to do, and then you're not going to be satisfied with the Christian life. And he wants you to be satisfied with the Christian life. He wants you to have safety, satisfaction, and rest. He wants that. And he wants to show it through all the doo-doo of life so you can know, I've got something that money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch. Ultimately, you're not going to mess it up. You're going to go to heaven. But you can mess it up right now and lose these things. These things keep you from, so if you don't do them, they keep you. You get it. And you'll suffer the consequences of losing effectiveness, fruitfulness, and hopefulness. Verse 8 through 11. Then you'll go to another church and be happy because they have a smoke machine and turn off the lights and look, woohoo, and they have 50,000 people there and all that. And you do that for 2 years and be unsatisfied again and again and again. You'll find the same gossiping people. You'll find this, find the fine. That preacher turned into Hitler. You'll find it again and again and again. Why? It ain't them. There's always people like that. It's you. Is this you? I admonish you. Be virtuous. Stir yourself up and get on with it. Put your faith in action or else it will only get worse for you, spiritually speaking. Now, that's not all of us. Hopefully that's almost none of us. But there are those that are discouraged. What do you do with this passage in them? They need to be encouraged. They have the promises of God, and they can live a godly life. They've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yes, it means you're included. You have these great and precious promises. But I just don't know what they are, which ones and all that. Just look at verse 5 through 7. The promise is that you can live like this. And if you live like this is what gives you effectiveness, fruitfulness, and hopefulness. I'm not saying don't read the rest of your Bible. I'm saying camp out here a little bit. Grow with us. Again, you need to be comforted. And although you might fall short at times, that the God who called you to his own glory and excellence is still with you. Verse 1, first verse, Simon Peter, to those that have obtained, it means been given. But those that have been given this faith, just like the apostles. You know how much chance you have of going to heaven? the same amount as the Apostle Peter. He's in heaven, I guarantee you, and by God's grace, so am I. I'm already seated there positionally. One day I'll be there in glory. You might not feel effective. You might not feel helpful, hopeful. You might not feel fruitful. But because of these truths of verse 1 through 4, that salvation, and then this plan of verse 5 through 7, that serves as a path to turn the things around. Find out again. I've got a motorcycle. I've got the Mr. Motorcycle training kit. I can be there right with you. He will be with you. Just get back on the horse. Just get back with it. Do what? Do what? Add to your faith, I'm going to do something. Then the knowledge. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about knowledge, self-control, and steadfast. And when you see that, how that prevents sin in your life, oop, boy, everybody's going to get excited then. Bring friends next week. It'll be first Sunday. We might not have any chairs. But if you knew that was what was going on, you believed it, man, you'd sit on the roof. Get excited. You may be discouraged, but be encouraged. God's got this thing all planned out, and He's given it right there for you, and He's given you the power to do it, and you can do it. And we're here for you. Is this you? If you're not one of the idle, are you one of the faint-hearted? There's a lot of people that have tender consciences like that. They've been through so much. And I try not to beat them down. I try to say, look, it's okay. It's okay. I encourage you. Be virtuous and rely on Jesus. You rely on Him for your salvation. You see all these things He's done, verse 1 through 4. Don't make it about you. Make it about Him. Put your faith in action. God promises that you can do it. And if you've messed up, He will help you. Okay? Now, there's a final category He's talking about. Those who are weak. Those who are weak. They need to be helped in a way that strengthens them to be able to apply this passage to their lives. First, they need to see it. Not just in their understanding of the words of the passage, but by seeing it lived out as an example. That's one reason the idle who think they don't need anything to do and they're doing good and you know, they're still giving and going to church and la, 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 la. You need to be not idle so people can see you growing, even if you're Mr. Way ahead of everybody, so that they can see someone they can follow. Otherwise, you're being selfish, making it all about you. So if you're a 10 and everybody else is a 2, you need to be a 12 so other people can give you a 4. Woo! Do you get me there? Do you get me there? Do you get me there? Speaking to the idol again. And then the disencouraged need to be encouraged that way. There's somebody that's doing it. The weak have to not only see people, they've got to be shown how. Again, they've got to see it lived out as an example first. Doesn't matter what I do, I'm only hurting myself. No. Liar. Liar! Only hurting myself? You're hurting everybody in your wake. I just answer that question for the rest of your life. You need to remember that. Get the CD and listen to it again and again when people say, it is only hurting me. Wrong-o. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. That means one with the Lord and one with each other. You smoking me out on Saturday night? Are you getting me drunk on Saturday night? Are you whoring me out on Saturday night? Think about that, kids. Uh-huh. I'm not responsible for anybody else. Wait till you get up to heaven. He says, you were responsible for other people. I'm not my brother's keeper. Yes, you is. Because, let's see, in this whole thing between verse 5 and 7, what are the last two? Brotherly affection and love, which is the anchor for everything else. It starts at the top and goes to the bottom line for all that is love that works itself out in love for other people, that keeps itself godly, keeps itself going, steadfastness, applies it to itself, knows what to do it, and acts. And that's what encourages other people and gives you your own encouragement. Let me get back to the weak there because I'm just hitting the idol all over the place. But they need it. And if you're discouraged, you need to be encouraged that this can happen for you. He's given you all that. Read verse 1 through 4 till it gets in your head. Again, they need to see it, live it as an example. That's the weak. And they need to be helped in living it out themselves. This is by patiently going with them on the journey with mercy and with grace, watching and encouraging them and holding them up when necessary. You aren't doing it for them, but you are with them. Like a parent with a child riding a bike with training wheels, like we talked about. Again, you're just getting out of it. Bring someone who's just a little further behind you. Go with them. You're only at a 2. Well, they're only at a 1. Now you're at a 3. Now they're at a 2. Now they're at a 5. Now they're at a 3. Right? You see what I'm saying? Discipleship is a train. There's one for the record books. That's a good one. Discipleship is a train. Now, Jesus is leading the train. Hopefully, me and the elders are up there somewhere at the front of the train, sometimes at the back of the train, so we need you to keep going on the train too when we fall off the train so you can get us back on the train. Discipleship is a train. The child feels excited, but they feel safe. Training wheels, right? They know they're being carefully watched, and they can hear the loving encouragement. Come on, you can do it, you can do it. And then you take the training wheels off, and they fall down and look at you like, I'm going to kill you, I hate you. But you know, as that parent, you have to do that so that they'll learn how to ride the bike, learn how to ride the motorcycle, become an astronaut. I mean, one of the worst things in the world is if you're a new father, and mama says, you know, you can't just pick up the baby every single time. You got to let him cry through a little bit. But you're like, no, no, I'll give him a complex. I love him. Oh, I can't stand the crying. I can't stand the crying. I still can't stand crying. It hurts me to see you cry. I want to help you ride. I want to wave the magic wand. Or just grab your neck. But you got to learn. And a good parent knows what they're doing. And they're with that child. That's what you need to do to help the weak. Is they're going to fall down a little bit. Are they still on the team? Do they want to get back up on the bike? And they want to yell at you a little bit, but they're not running away. It's like, okay, okay, I'm with you. Eventually, they want to do it without the training wheels. But the parent has given them a safe place and the time to get it right. That's if the parent's doing their job right. Is this you? Are you hearing me on sermon audio, on this CD? Is it years from now? And you're hearing this. I pray that you will find and follow good examples. And if you're part of this church, I'll try to help you in any way that I can. And some of you know that. I am approachable. I don't want to be aloof. Once or twice a year, I wind up hearing that. But the phone works both ways. The text works both ways. Don't let Satan make you think that this pastor isn't here to help you, because this is my life. This is what encourages me. This is what I need. I need you. And you can hurt me terribly. But let's help each other instead. I pray and hope that Jesus will be so big in our lives that we'll both put our faith in action and learn to walk with Him in all things. Now, you see these things, you think, okay, I idle, okay, I know I got to get my butt with it. You know, weak. I know I got to learn how to do this, and I need to be encouraged. I know the passage says I can do it, and you act like you got it all together all the time, and then I hear you say things aren't together, and I don't know what to do, and I just let me finish up with this. It isn't a matter of living in perfect obedience to God, and that would make you like Jesus. If that was true, if anybody could do that, then they didn't need to be a unique son of God. Okay? You need Jesus or you won't be able to walk the road at all. But you can walk it by faith, knowing that He has accomplished the walk for you, and when you fall, He lifts you up. What counts for your salvation is His walk, not yours. But your walk matters when it comes to knowing Jesus and your experience. When it comes to growing with Him, of being confident of His work in you, and learning to be effective and fruitful and increasing in hopefulness, whatever may come, you see the things starting to happen a certain way, and you start realizing, oh, I'm not the only one that's gone through this, but He's doing it especially for me. I'm having confidence in Him. Then you have confidence to keep the train going. By mercy and grace, we're all helping each other in the direction of Christ's likeness. And what does that look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Peter describes the way to make it happen. It's all about what Christ has done for you and in you, but now to grow, it means you've got to walk that out. God has graciously given you what you need to walk with Jesus and to know Him, and therefore to have grace and peace multiplied in your life. And verses 5 through 7 describes what that walk looks like. And when you add these qualities to your faith walk, that's what causes you to be effective, fruitful, and hopeful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, in your Christian life. It's what you want. It's what will make you happy. it's the lie that says the other things will make you happy because they wind up being empty. And if they make you happy, you never want to go back. You never knew him in the beginning with. Because he's called you to his own glory and excellence. You want to make Jesus bigger in your life and drown out all the other things? This is how. Doesn't make him go away. It means he's with you in him. He'll be with you in him anyway, but then you'll know him. Put your faith in action. God has given you everything you need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, and now he wants you to live out what he's put in you. That is what virtuous faith is. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, timeless, timely, and this relationship. You have a pattern. It's established. It is empowered. It is promised, and it's put in us, and now we walk this out. Yet it becomes individual to all of us. And Lord, those that are here that are just being idle, Lord, stir them up. Help them to see that they'll fall back otherwise, and they wonder why they aren't enjoying it like they ought to, that they could, if they would just move in the right direction and make every effort. Those, Lord, that are faint-hearted, that are discouraged, encourage them. They have the power. They have the presence. They have the plan. And they have a loving teacher that will be with them every step of the way. And Lord, those that are weak, help them find examples. Let me be able to say, like Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. And help all of us be on that train, helping one another in the direction of Christ's likeness. For it is in his name we pray.